Good day to you. God bless you. Say welcome to the Shepherd's Chapel. Welcome to this family Bible study hour back in our Father's Word. We're in chapters 5 here of the great book of 2 Corinthians, Paul's second letter to Corinth. We learned in the 8th verse that certainly to be present with the Lord and absent from this body is a great thing. And not that someone, when you have duties and you're a servant of God, you're going to play the whole role out. But it is true, is you're not out here in a hole in the ground. You're with the Father because you have two bodies. And that spiritual body instantly returns to the Father who gave it. And naturally, he said, at the appearing and when you're there, the first thing you're going to do is appear at the judgment seat of Christ, which is to say, when the books of life is open for you by your name, and it's there, then what you do determines which side of paradise you're on, which side of that gulf, the good or the bad. And so it is. So we pick it up there with Paul still teaching. Chapter 5, verse 11, 2 Corinthians, word of wisdom from our Father. And verse 11 reads, knowing therefore the terror of the Lord. That's to say the fear of God or your love for Him. We persuade men, but we are made manifest unto God, and I trust also are made manifest in your consciences. In other words, it is with this truth and this blessing that we persuade men to believe in Father, to accept eternal life, to love Him, to be with Him. Verse 12, for we commend not ourselves. We don't go around bragging on ourselves again unto you, but we give you occasion to glory on our behalf, that you may have somewhat to answer them, which glory in appearance. They look like preachers. They act like preachers and not in heart. In other words, they're fakes. He said, we try to come to you honestly. We haven't robbed you. We haven't lied to you. We've always given you that truth. And evidently there were several trying to play preacher by this time. Chloe, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians, it was in her house that the Bible studies and church were held. And she said, we got some trouble here. Different people trying to start different work, some claiming the Church of Paul and Church of Apollos and Cephas and so forth, and there is no such thing. There's only one body, and it's the many-membered body of Christ. Verse 13, for whether we be beside ourselves, you could even call us mad if you want to, it is to God. It's because we're mad for God. Or whether we be sober, that means very sound and simple. It is for your cause. In other words, we do this to relate and transfer the Word of God into your minds, whereby you can accept and step into eternal life. Verse 14, for the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if one died for all, then all were dead. He died for us. Why? He had no sins. But he died so that he could forgive our sins. Don't you ever join a group that will try to tell you your past sins, divorce or something like that, once you have repented and God has forgiven you, make you a second-class citizen. Christ paid an awesome price on the cross to rub out, erase, do away with sin when you repent. You're a new creature, a new person. It never happened. The only reason you remember it is the law of survival, whereby it doesn't happen again. Okay. But as far as you being guilty, you're not. You're innocent. Why? That's why you can love Him so much. He paid the price for you. Okay. That your sins die. They're gone. They're dead. They don't exist. Verse 15 to continue. And that he died for all, that they which live should not henceforth live unto themselves or for their self, but unto him which died for them and rose again. In other words, that they would live for Christ, that they would be a part of that body and a servant of the living God, whereby certainly that being a living God through the Son, they have that forgiveness. And this is why don't ever, ever let anyone steer you wrong in that effect, that Christ does not have the power and the authority to erase sin. Are you, instead of being freed and have peace of mind, the very church that you might join will put you in chains. Now, that is just, quite frankly, stupid, is to join an organization that will put you in chains, claiming to be a work of Christ who paid the price to forgive all sins on repentance. It won't fly. So if that be the case, and I'm not judging any church, I would never do that. But I do teach Christ to convince people that He loves you, that He cares, that He has the power, the ability to forgive sin, for He paid with His own life when He was not a sinner, to forgive your sins. Why? Because He loves you. Verse 16. Wherefore, henceforth, know we no man after the flesh. Yea, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now, henceforth, know we Him no more. In other words, when you truly are walk in Christ and someone repents, you don't know Him by the old man. You don't know Him as a sinner. You know Him as a new creature. You know Him as a beginner. You know Him as, if I may use the word, even a babe in Christ, innocent. Though you may know the past of that man, and it may be pretty bad. But you do not recognize what He did in the flesh. And remember that if it's erased, if it's done away with on the cross, that's true Christianity, beloved. And that's what makes Christianity so beautiful, is that we don't judge people by the past after repentance. They're a new creature. And you hear me oftentimes use, you've got a new page. It's clear. It's clean. You've got a new start. You are that new creature. Verse 17. Therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. That is the beauty of Christianity. Don't ever let anyone rob you of that. That is the completeness and the totality of serving the living God and accepting the price He paid for you. And when you realize what He has done for you, you cannot help but love Him once you are that new creature, once that you have that new frame of mind to know that He loves you and died on that cross for you, whereby all your past and even sins future that you repent for or erased, washed away, don't exist any longer. You're new. So act like it. And don't ever let anyone take that away from you. Verse 18. All things are of God, who hath reconciled us to Himself by Jesus Christ. That's how He did it. Jesus, Yeshua, which is to say, Yahweh's Savior, the Anointed One. That's how God did it. And hath given to us the ministry of reconciliation. That is to say that Christ forgives you. He reconciles you from a sinner, from maybe even a bad person, and on repentance converts you into a new creature, a decent human being, a person that is in Christ, of Christ, and by Christ, and serves Christ in that many-membered body. And that Christ has forgiven you for all your sins. And don't ever let some knucklehead bring them up to you again. That is to say, that claims to be a man of the cloth or anything of that nature. If they do, they're a fraud. They only appear They have no heart for Christ. Verse 19, to wit, that God was in Christ reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed unto us the word of reconciliation. Through what? Through his Son, through the cross, through the fact that he resurrected, he defeated death and the grave, and that you inherit that eternal life. Now, many people will take this word reconciliation to reconcile, and they'll say, oh, goody, goody, that gives us the authority to reconcile even Satan. Not so. God has already sentenced Satan to death. God has already sentenced all of the fallen angels to death. You can read of it in Ezekiel chapter 28, verses 18 and 19. He's already sentenced to turn to ashes from within. When God condemns something, you do not have the authority to alter that word. But when it is a free citizen who repents, then you can reconcile that one to the living God. So there are bounds and parameters to everything. And the law of reconciliation is a beautiful thing because God put it forth through Christ. Christ being the one that paid the price that makes it possible that all can be reconciled who will believe and who will love him, who will have a change of mind and heart and ask for repentance. The reconciliation is automatic. It happens because of what? It's not free. Christ paid an awesome price, but it's free to you if you believe. Verse 20. Now, then, we are ambassadors for Christ. We're representative. As though God did beseech you by us, we pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God. And on behalf of the Lord Jesus Christ, we want you to be reconciled to God himself. We want you to rise to that occasion, to repent for all your sins. That's what reconciliation is about. And to be that new creature. And to not even let someone recognize you by the old man, what you were, but by the new, that walks anew, that walks in the New Testament and the old, in the word of the living God, set free from the shackles of man and his traditions. Verse 21, for he hath made him to be sin for us, who knew no sin. He never sinned in his life, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. That is to say, that's what righteousness is to do what's right. That he opened the gate of liberty to you. And he said, all you got to do is to believe and repent of all your past sins and come into the body of Christ and be a new creature, I mean a brand new start in God's book of eternal life. And God himself, you know, he knew that we couldn't cut it, okay? I mean, that's a hurtful thing to many people because they have so much pride to know flesh man just can't cut it. We're going to fall short. So he himself, in Emmanuel, God with us, came. And as it is written in Hebrews chapter 2, verse 14, he died on the cross whereby he could accomplish one thing or two things. That is to say, to assist the congregation before it is to be declared before the congregation, all the way from Psalms 22 to Hebrews chapter 2, verse 13, 12 and 13, to be declared before the congregation that Christ himself, Emmanuel, God with us, would die on the cross for a reason, to destroy death, which is to say the devil. That's what he came for. And in destroying him, once you repent and walk in that light, then you have that eternal life. You see, God didn't want you to say to him, well, you caused us to live in these painful flesh bodies. Naturally, in these painful flesh bodies, we fall short. We make mistakes. So God himself came in that flesh body, born of a virgin, as Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14 prophesied long ago, transpired through Mary. And he himself was born in the flesh, and he showed us how to get it done. He was perfect, no sin, showing us how. And not only showing us how, but to die for our sins that we could have forgiveness and could walk in that light that overshadows all darkness and gives us that new light and new creature that we become in the many-membered body of Christ. Chapter 6, verse 1. We then, as workers or ambassadors, together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't you let this, as though it didn't exist. Vain means vanity, emptiness. You recognize it for what it is. It's beautiful. And certainly the grace of God is his favor. And when God favors you, you're in good shape. Well, what does that mean exactly, if God's grace, his favor, unmerited favor, we could even say, if it rests upon you? Because it brings his blessings. If you don't think that makes a difference, you've never walked in Christ. Because with God's grace, your life is blessed. You can accomplish things. You can be an ambassador that shows that light, that affects souls, that changes lives. It is not you that do it, but a gift from God as an ambassador, letting Christ do the work of changing those lives and giving them a new start. Verse 2. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I secured thee. In other words, I've helped you. I've put that line out there, and I've made you secure. You're not drifting away. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the time of salvation. Time of salvation is not the time of vengeance. The time of vengeance is when the vials are poured out. But the time of salvation is when people still have the right to become saved. This is why that inasmuch as Christ, not the full Godhead, is present through the thousand-year reign, that is to say the millennium, then salvation is still available for those who know not. And how precious it is. Verse 3, giving no offense in anything, that the ministry be not blamed. In fact, on the contrary, the ministry is given the credit. Do you know what he's quoting from here? He's quoting from the Old Testament. He's quoting from Isaiah 49. I'm going to read this from Isaiah. Only I'm going to start with verse 7 instead of 8 that he quoted. Listen to it carefully. Isaiah 49, verse 7. Thus saith the Lord, the Redeemer of Israel, and his Holy One, that's the Savior, to him whom man despiseth, to him whom the nation abhorreth, to a servant of rulers, kings shall see and arise, princes also shall worship, because the Lord that is faithful and the Holy One of Israel, and he shall choose thee. That is to say, Messiah, the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 8, here's what he was quoting. Thus saith the Lord, in an acceptable time have I heard thee, and in a day of salvation have I helped thee. And I will preserve thee and give thee for a covenant of the people to establish the earth, to cause to inherit the desolate heritages. That is to say, Messiah does that for you. That's a promise from God. One more verse I'm going to read. That thou mayest say to the prisoners, go forth, you're free. to them that are in darkness, show yourselves, see the light. They shall feed in the ways, and their pastures shall be in all high places. Why, the spring of the living water walked among us. The very word itself of God became flesh and walked among us. You can read of it in the first chapter of St. John. And that flesh walking among us was the living word, which is to say the Lord Jesus Christ. You see, there's nothing new under the sun. And our Father told us long ago exactly how it was going down and how He would oversee, how that He would protect. He would give us that freedom. Don't rob yourself of it. Be reconciled to the many-membered body. And have God watch over you. Have God Himself bless you. It is His promise of long ago. It is His simple plan of salvation. And it is the time of acceptance. Don't wait till the day of vengeance. That could be one day too late. Verse 4, to continue, returning to chapter 6 of 2 Corinthians, the letter to Corinth. Verse 4 reads, but in all things, approving ourselves as the ministers of God, in much patience, in afflictions, in necessities, in distresses. You have to be able to cut it. If you're going to be a minister of the living God, well, how can you take all that pressure? Because there is no pressure when you're in Him. He smashes it. He cuts it. He rips it. He tears it. He dashes it to smithereens if you believe. That pressure is, even though it may be tried to be applied to you, it runs off your back like water off of a duck's back. It means nothing because God has His hand upon you. Don't rob yourself of that. You know, we're in a world that the pressure grows more and more. You're immune to it. Well, how could I possibly be immune to it? You're reconciled. You're in Christ. And Christ is in you. Piece of cake, no problem. Well, does that mean bad things won't happen to me? No, you can cut it. You know, Satan himself, because Christ has given you power, is afraid of you. So what are you afraid of? Buck up. Verse 5. In stripes, hey, big deal. In imprisonments, in tumults, in labors, in watchings, that's sleepless nights out in, dangerous places, in fastings. I mean, we were hungry at times, Paul is saying. Piece of cake, nothing to it. God's on the throne, and He's in control. Verse 6, by pureness, that's doing what's right, being pure, by knowledge, by long-suffering. Long-suffering is patience, by being patient, very difficult. Unless you walk in the light. By kindness, by the Holy Spirit. That kindness of having Christ in you, that Spirit was promised. What does He call it? The Comforter. And that Comforter comforts you in all the stress, in all the discomfort, by love unfeigned. Love unfeigned means the true stuff. Tough love, right straightforward. No apologies. It's yours, given by Him. And you're in that freedom that He brings to you in setting you free from the things and the tentacles of this world, giving you that power and authority to serve Him. What a blessing our Father is to those that love Him, to those that follow Him, to those that come to that acceptable time of salvation because the One who saved us paid the price and set you free. Verse 7. By the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness, that's justification, on the right hand and on the left. What is on the right hand? And let's go to the gospel armor, the armor of God. What's on the right hand? The sword. What's on the left hand? Faith, the shield of faith. And what is this sword? It's the Word of God. And when you know how to use that Word of God, you can cut. You can trim. You can take somebody down to size with that word of God. It afflicts. It cuts both ways. It's a sharp two-edged sword. And that shield stops any fiery darts that Satan might put at you if you have the faith to know and understand with that gospel armor on and in place. God is with you. And if God is with you, who can be against you? It doesn't matter. So stand then. Having the faith and the sword, stand. Make a stand. Stand for something or you stand for nothing. Verse 8. By honor and dishonor. I mean, you can be an honorable person, but there will still be dishonorable things written about you. You can count on it. So what? By evil report and good report. If you do God's word, the people that count and God himself will give you a good report. The evil people will give you a bad report. So what? Who cares? Well, brother, you don't understand. That wouldn't be politically correct. Who cares? It's what's morally correct. I don't give 2 cents for all the political correctness in the world. What's right is right and what's wrong is wrong. As deceivers and yet true. When you bring forth the truth, you will be called a deceiver by many, even claiming to be men of the cloth. But the truth will always reign supreme. Awesome price was paid. To be an ambassador, all you have to do is accept it and let that truth reign supreme in your life, to know and to understand the beautiful gift that the Comforter gives you through all these things that makes them as a pittance, that makes them nothing, no step for a stepper. Okay. Verse 9, as unknown and yet well known. And so it is, by the world you would be unknown, and yet very known by God himself. That's what's important. As dying, and behold, we live. We face death every day. Out on the road. But yet we live because we have eternal life. As chastised. What chastised here doesn't mean correction from God. It means injured. Okay, so let's read it. Injured. As injured and not killed. We may get a little bark on the skin. So what? Okay. It heals. And Father is with us. That's what's important. Our Heavenly Father is so good to us. So complete in his word and in his guarantees of life eternal. You know, as we learned in the last lecture, what you go through here doesn't even compare to what it is in the eternity. The beauty of it, the completeness, the love, the understanding, and the fact that God will walk with us. How precious it is and how wonderful it is. So, yeah, you get a little barked up. So what? Doesn't matter. You're serving God. He'll take care of it. In all the passings and dangerous territory that these people passed through, do you know why they always made it? Because God oversaw. I mean, even down to having them locked in prison with a quadrant of soldiers around them. That means 4 and 16. The whole Comforter walks in, looses the chains, opened the gates, put asleep the people, and walked him out. That's Peter. God looks after his own. Verse 10, as sorrowful, yet always rejoicing. I mean, there will be people that the truth will sorrow them. They may even grab onto it for a moment, and then they turn away because some man of the cloth says that could not be. You must repent and know you're a sinner. Well, how can that be true if you've repented? The Word says you're free. Do you believe the Word of God as God, or do you believe some hypocrite? I don't know. That's up to you. As sorrowful, yet always rejoicing, you want to rejoice in the Word. As poor, yet making many rich. And so it is. If you have the truth and if you have eternal life, it beats anything in this world age. And at the same time, if God makes you rich with his precious gifts of serving him, don't ever apologize for being wealthy in God's service. As having nothing, this to be penniless, and yet possessing all things. You could absolutely be penniless. But if you have the truth, the in-depth truth, if you know about the three earth ages, if you know and understand the millennium, if you know and understand as one of God's elect, you must stand against the false one. You are so rich that it is even written in Revelation chapter 2, verses 9 through 10, that they may call you poor, but you are rich indeed because you have that truth. You know those that claim to be of our brother Judah and are nothing but the synagogue of Satan. That's a wealth of knowledge. That is the wealth of being a servant, an ambassador, an elect, a tzaddok in the Hebrew tongue, of God's service. It doesn't get any better than that. No such thing as penniless in the service of the living God. You're rich, and you're rich indeed. And how precious it is to serve the living God. Verse 11. O ye Corinthians, our mouth is open unto you, our heart is enlarged. O you Corinthians, we have held nothing back from you. We have spoken all of God's word directly to you. And our heart is enlarged with love for you that have understood and hear that truth. Welcoming you into the family of God. How Paul can bring forth the utterance and the word of God and make it complete. His letter to the Corinthians. I hope you're enjoying it. All right, bless your heart. You listen a moment, won't you please?
The Strong's Exhaustive Concordance of the Bible is an invaluable tool to the serious Bible student. The Strong's Concordance lists every word used in the Bible and every passage where the word utilized may be found in the Scriptures. With the assistance of a reference numbering system, the English reader may easily translate any word back to the original Hebrew, Chaldean, or Greek in which God's word was written. The Companion Bible is a unique study Bible. In addition to the text of the King James Version Bible, an extra wide margin contains a wealth of information not found in other Bibles. A system of structures or outlines employed by the Companion Bible will allow the readers to rightly divide the Bible. The use of these structures help the reader follow the subject matter, and therefore they are critical to an understanding of God's Word. The 198 appendixes found in the Bible cover a wide variety of topics and information which will enlighten your studies. The Companion Bible and Strong's Concordance are a must for the serious Bible student.
And there we are back again. Let's have the 800 number, please. 1-800-643-4645. That number is good from Puerto Rico, throughout the U.S., Alaska, Hawaii, all over Canada. If the Spirit moves, you got a question, you share it. Won't you do that? Please never ask a question about a particular reverend, denomination, or organization. We're not going to judge people. We have a judge, and it's our Father. He gets pretty unhappy if you try to get into his field of judging. It's one of the biggest sins you can commit. You do have the right for spiritual discernment. Don't confuse the two. Discernment is a gift from God. It especially has to do with spirits, where you can discern whether something is right, wrong, or somewhere in between. And God gives you that gift. Those of you that listen by shortwave around the world, it's always a pleasure hearing from you, and your announcer at the end of the hour will give you our mailing address. Now, got a prayer request? You do not need the number or an address. Why? God knows what you're thinking right now. He knows your heart. And you don't even have to say it out loud when you're praying. He hears you. You're his own. He created your very being because he wanted somebody just like you. But he does want you to love him if you want his blessings. He's there for you. Are you there for him? Think about it. Father, around the globe we come. We ask that you lead, guide, direct, Father. Touch in Yeshua's precious name. Thank you, Father. Amen. Okay, question time. We're going to go with Jay from Missouri. Is Satan capable of reading the minds of Christians? Absolutely not. He cannot read your mind with the exception of one thing. If you were possessed, he would probably know what you were thinking before you did. That means that his evil spirit would even be within you. But naturally, when you ask a Christian, that means you're not possessed, and therefore if you have Christ in you, there is no way he can know what you're thinking. Even if you're praying silently, he can't hear or know. But this is why I always say, if you're planning something pretty important for Christ or for the betterment of yourself and your family, and you are one of God's elect, until I had things pretty well sewed up to where by outside influence could maybe make change minds or so forth that could make something fail that you really want to go through, you want to zip it. You want to keep it undercover as long as possible. Then naturally, don't be afraid, but at the same time, be wise. Be wiser than the serpent. Patika from Florida. Pastor Murray, I am confused. You were talking about the new year starting on the spring equinox and not January the 1st. Please explain. Thank you. Well, you are thinking Gregorian calendar, okay? And that biblically does not go by the Gregorian calendar, okay? It goes by the solar calendar, basically. Satan always goes by moons. That's months, okay? A month is a moon, and all prophecies written concerning Satan go by months, moons. All prophecies concerning God's children go by days. That's solar. So naturally, 15 days after the spring equinox, that begins the new year. Then 15 days later is Passover. 50 days later is Pentecost. And then there are 7, 5, 3, 3. There are six other groups of 50 that bring you back around to a perfect solar new year again. Melody from North Carolina. I know there will be seven trumps, but I was wondering if the Bible tells of how much time will lapse between each trump. It does not tell you how much time will lapse between each trump, but the beauty is, if you're a student of the Word, he tells you what must happen between each trump. Therefore, however long it takes, you know by what's happening which trump you're in. For example, the fifth trump is a time of teaching that the false Christ is going to come first. That's happening right now. People are being taught that the false Messiah will come first. In the ninth chapter of Revelation, it even gives you his name in two separate languages, so you couldn't mess up. It's Abaddon in the Hebrew and Apollyon in the Greek. They both mean destroyer, which is Satan, the king over his little army of people that wear headbands or turbans, like crowns, the whole bunch of them. And they will come, and they are east of the Euphrates River, as Revelation chapter 9 says, being the fifth. He lets us know that in the sixth, the false Messiah appears. And we learn in the 12th chapter of St. John that a thunder came. But it was the voice of God from heaven. And Christ said, this voice didn't come for my benefit. It came for yours. It's God speaking, is what was implied. It's time for the prince of this world to be cast down, meaning it's time for Satan to be cast of this earth. It happened 5 days before Passover. In John chapter 12. And that thunder, I have no doubt, is the sixth thunder. And how precious it is. You can learn more of that, as I stated in the last lecture, on the Passover tapes of this year, 2012. Andrew from Mississippi. What will happen to the people who say they were never taught God's word? And do you have a CD on this? Well, any CD concerning the millennium, that's what it's about. Revelation chapter 20 lets you know what happens there. Verse 5 of Revelation chapter 20 stipulates that God's elect will be priest with Christ for 1,000 years. That's how long a day is with the Lord. What do priests do? They teach God's word. Christ is there. What does Christ mean? Christ means Christos. Jesus, Yeshua, means God's Savior, meaning there'll be a lot of saving going on. There are people who are handicapped in flesh bodies. We will all be in spiritual bodies then. Nobody can be a slow thinker or not have good understanding, because they will be in a spiritual body with 100% recall. And will have an opportunity there, when they didn't hear, to learn the truth from true teachers before the actual day of white walking people into the lake of fire. Many are being called forth now, and they will take part in the first resurrection, and they don't have to go through all that. It's best not to have to go through it unless you're one of God's elect, and I'm sorry, you'll go through it anyway, but then you volunteered because you're an ambassador, be that as it may. Beth from Maryland. Who are the Kenites? Kenite is a Hebrew word, Kagan, in the Hebrew tongue. And Kagan means a child of Cain. No ifs, no ands, no apologies. That's what the word means. Kenites are the offspring of Cain, and they are still with us. And they are used in that negative sense. That's who is mentioned in Revelation chapter 2, verse 9 and 10, and Revelation chapter 3, verse 9 and 10. Christine from New Mexico. Please explain the following in Acts chapter 9, verse 7. It says, "And the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice, but seeing no man." This seems to contradict Acts 22:9, which says, "And they that were with me saw the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake." To see the light, they saw no man. They saw a light which flashed and blinded Paul. But it simply means they heard the sound, the phone in the Greek. But it didn't make sense to them. Why? It's a different language. Okay. But Paul knew it. Paul knew more languages than anyone. So the people that were with him, there is no contradiction. It simply means they could hear it and they saw the flash, but they couldn't understand what was being said. If I were to begin speaking in a foreign language to you right this moment, you would not understand what I was saying. Neither did they. Dorothy from Pennsylvania. Would you please answer a question? When reading the Bible in Genesis of chapter 5, verse 32, it said Noah was 500 years old and he became the father of Shem, Ham, and Japheth. Are the three brothers triplets? No, they're not, okay? They are separate births, single parent, I'm sorry, single births, and all three of them. And from them came the population of the world. Oprah from Tennessee. Do abstaining from blood in Acts 15:20, does that mean not to take a blood transfusion? Absolutely not. It's speaking of food. You should eat nothing that isn't bled properly according to God's law. You do not eat food with blood in it. It has nothing whatsoever to do with a blood transfusion. I would say, if you know you are going to have surgery, and you know there is a possibility you might need blood, in this day and time, I always recommend that one donate their own blood before the fact, if that be possible, so that blood, their own, can be used during the surgery if it is needed. Your doctor would know and you could clarify. That way you don't have any chance of having AIDS, or which probably you wouldn't anyway, but of anything foreign. But there's nothing wrong with receiving a blood transfusion. You know, I'm an old combat veteran. I've got a lot of good friends, very good friends, that if it were not for blood transfusions, they wouldn't be here today. So it's too bad that people, ignorance is bliss, I suppose, and some people take spirituality a little too far above their heads and understanding. It means don't eat a chicken that isn't bled good. Don't eat a beef that somebody, your butcher, doesn't bleed it out first when it's butchered. That's all. Tithing, That's not a name. That's their tithing. Let's see here. Where is our name? It's from Connecticut. And it's Cam. Cam and Rod. Question. Our spiritual bodies, will they remain heavy if we are heavy in flesh, or will they be slim? All spiritual bodies are perfect in health. There is no such thing as I've had people say, well, my husband only had one arm. Will he, in the flesh body, a spiritual body, will he still be one? No, it's complete. It's the way God created you in actuality. It is your real body. Your flesh body is a house that you live in here to document whether you're going to love God or Satan. But your real home is that spiritual body. And there's no such thing as being overweight or anything of that nature. It's perfect. And age has nothing to do with that body. Roger from Florida. I understand we are to be watchmen and observe the signs and seasons. You make an interesting observation that Mount St. Helens blew on Pentecost, May 18th, 1980. And it was interesting. As is reported in Acts chapter 2, fire and smoke would come from the earth and so forth. According to Noah, there will be 4 lunar and 2 solar eclipses all lined up on feast days in the years 2014 and 15. Curious if you have a comment one way or the other than to watch and observe. That's what you must do, is watch and observe always. But we do want to pay attention to those specific alignments and if there should be a sign there, because God gave those things, as Genesis chapter 1 says, for signs and seasons. Wendy from Oklahoma. Do unclean spirits give off a foul odor that smell like rotten eggs when they come around you? Evil spirits can give off more than one odor. Rotten eggs happens to be one I've heard of more than one time. But all you have to do is, in the name of Jesus Christ, order it out. This is very rare. It's not something that happens every day. But as a teacher of God's Word and as a pastor, I have known of it happening. Okay, and it does happen. The evil spirits, we have the Holy Spirit. The opposite of that is evil spirits. And they do exist. And quite frankly, Satan knows those that stood against him in the first earth age. And if you don't understand what I'm saying, put it on a shelf. It'll come to you. Therefore, those that stood against him in the first earth age are today's elect. Satan knows them real well. He's got most of the world eating out of his hand in deception, illusion, false teaching, and so forth. So, therefore, if he can trip up one of God's elect, he's going to go for it. So, therefore, God's elect want to be more careful than ever, because he's afraid of us. We have power over him. We have the ability in Christ's name to send them back where they came from, which means death. That's why they're afraid of us. And that's why you can buck up and know in Christ's name you have that authority, as is written in Luke chapter 10, verses beginning with verse 17 and 18. Kenneth from Alabama. Where can I find in the Bible about the 3 world ages? You know, this is a strange thing, that how few people even know there were 3 earth ages. I had a letter today from a person that said, I am so thrilled to hear that you teach 3 earth ages. I knew from science the earth was millions of years old, but biblically they said it was 6, and now I can begin to see truth. So it is important to know about the 3 earth ages. You can read of them real simply in God's Word. God's Word is complete if you can read it. 2 Peter chapter 3 speaks of all 3, heaven ages and earth ages. There are not 3 heavens and there's not 3 earths, but there are 3 separate ages. There was the age in the first world age when Satan rebelled and a third of God's children followed him. And God had a choice to destroy the first earth age or kill a third of his children. He loves his children, so instead he destroyed the earth and caused each of them to be born of woman, innocent, a babe, to make his or her mind up whether they'll follow God or Satan. Again, in Jeremiah chapter 4, beginning along about verse 18, it will tell you where God is threatening Israel. Say, hey, I did it once before. I destroyed the whole smash, every city, every bird, every animal. Not Noah's flood. I cleaned house. And he said, if you dare me, I'll do it again. And then naturally, in the Bible is so simple. Genesis 1, chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, period. Didn't say when. And then in verse 2, the Hebrew is very specific. Tuhu vavuhu, which is to say, not the earth was void and without form, but the earth became void and without form at the katabo, the overthrow. And this is why it is written in Ephesians chapter 1, verse 4, I chose you before the foundations of this world. That word in the Greek is katabo, the casting down of Satan. Kimberly, I have a work on the three earth ages if you want to make it easy for yourself. Kimberly from Georgia. What happens when we die? What is the millennium? What happens to our flesh bodies when Christ returns? We that are alive and remain when Christ returns, we are instantly changed into our spiritual bodies. It's a transforming period. What happens in the millennium? You can read of it in Revelation 20. It's a time of teaching, where everyone in spiritual bodies will have an opportunity to know the total, complete, absolute, unfeigned Word of God. And what happens when we die? You immediately go back to the Father who gave it, Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 6 and 7, in your spiritual body. Your flesh body goes back to dirt. This is Christine from Georgia. I am an 18-year-old man by the name of Christian. I thank you for helping me understand the Bible. My question is Jacob's pillar the same stone Moses struck twice? I feel it is. It has that crack that water flowed from. It's always been under the coronation chair. And when he who returns, who it rightfully belongs to, that throne, then spiritual water again will flow from that throne, as it is written in the millennium age of Ezekiel chapter 40 to the end. Amanda from Georgia. My name is Amanda. I'm almost 15 years old. I love your teachings. My question is, why didn't God destroy the Kenites, the sons of Cain, when he destroyed the Geber, since Cain was a Geber also? Because he had to leave that negative force, whereby people would still have that temptation and have that negative part present, because that's what this earth age is about, is determining whether someone is fit for heaven. We do not want in the eternal heaven halfway believers and so forth. There's no such thing, really. You either believe or you don't. So God had to leave that negative part here is an influence to determine whether people would love him or Satan. It's that simple. That's why he did not destroy him. But in a sense, the very first prophecy of the Bible, chapter 3, verse 15, God speaking to the serpent, which is the devil. I will put enmity between thy seed and the woman's seed. This is a declaration from God. And you will bruise his heel. They nailed him to the cross, the woman's seed. That was Christ. But he will bruise your head, meaning he's going to destroy you. So it's already written what will happen to him. Okay, I hope that answers your question. And this would be Catlin. And Catlin is from, I'll find out here in a moment, from Nevada. I am 10 years old, and I live in Nevada. I watch Shepherd's Chapel with my mom, and I really love your program. I have a question. When Satan comes and pretends to be Christ, can you feel a presence that's not good, like when you feel a presence of a bad spirit? Also, can you feel a safe presence when Christ comes here? Yes, you can. You, for 10 years old, already have that spiritual discernment, and I'm so proud for you. I'm happy for you, Caitlin. That's beautiful. But you will know him. Number one, you know him because when the false one comes, you will still be in a flesh body. When the true Christ comes, you'll be changed into a spiritual body. It's good to hear from you. You keep that study up. All right, and I'm out of time. I love you all because you enjoy studying our Father's letter that he has written to you. And it isn't important that necessarily that I love you because he loves you because you read the letter that he sent to you. It makes his day. And when you make his day, boy, is he going to make yours. You can count on it. We're brought to you by your tithes and offerings. If we have helped you, you help us keep coming to you. Won't you do that? Bless God. He will always bless you. But there's one thing most important, though. I want you to listen real carefully. You stay in his word. Every day in his word, it's a good day, even with trouble. You know why? Because Jesus, Yeshua, he is the living word.
Hearing God's word with understanding will change your life. We hope you have enjoyed studying God's word here on the Shepherd's